North Rock Podcast.
Everybody hear me okay? Are we doing okay? Let me get my table in front of me so that's more natural. So that's more me. Usually talking to somebody across the table. So anyway, let's just kind of jump right in and then pray if you don't mind. Ready? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for that everybody is here and ready to hear you and seek you. And ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and make yourself ever more real and hear something special from you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me see if... Yeah, it works. I'm always happy when the technology works, you know. Okay. So recently, we were like everybody, hopefully, a number of us anyway, doing the community Bible experience with the church. And the logistics of our group didn't work out so well, so we actually didn't finish. But I really liked the book, and I really liked the setup, and I just wanted to go through a little slower and point by point, just note the things that I hadn't noticed before. And it brought me back to a few things that the Lord had shown me before and just kind of brought them back up and refined them and showed me some more stuff. But anyway, the text will be out of Luke 1, 5 through 38, but we've heard that a lot recently with Jesus being born, and I mean Jesus' birthday, Christmas, because it's talking about Gabriel going to both Elizabeth, I mean to Zechariah and to Mary foretelling their baby's birth. So we'll just kind of jump right in. So in verse 6, both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So they were upright before God. They did everything well, integrity, the whole nine yards. And then in verse 13, while Zechariah is going about his priestly duties, essentially going to work, Gabriel shows up. And he says, your prayer has been answered. Oops, I remember what I'm doing. Yes. After Gabriel tells him everything that John's going to do, which is a pretty cool list if you go through and read it, Zechariah questions him, how can I be sure of this? Because I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And I think it's pretty funny. And we can either read scripture like, oh, it's, you know, really romanticized and people have halos and this kind of thing that aren't really real. Or you turn around and it's a textbook where it's more like wah, 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 like Charlie Brown's teacher. So we just, you know, but these are real people. So it really struck me funny that Zechariah says, I'm old, but my wife is just well along in years. It just kind of struck me as very, very funny. In verse 19, Gabriel responds to that, saying, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you the good news, and proceeds to spank Zechariah by making him mute for the whole 9 months of the pregnancy. Then Gabriel in verse 28, same Gabriel, same angel, goes to Mary, and he says, greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And it also says, well, she's kind of troubled. Well, can you imagine? Hey, lady, the Lord really favors you. I'm happy to tell you. Like, okay, what's up? You know, what's coming next? And then her response to him is she questions him just like Zechariah did. He says, well, how will this be since I'm a virgin? You know, she doesn't know how things work. So, anyway, my question was, when you compare those two, why is Zechariah in trouble and Mary isn't? Aren't they kind of asking the same thing? It just seems kind of odd to me. And if you dig a little bit, Gabriel says that Zechariah didn't believe his words. Well, why would a man considered righteous in God's sight not believe his own angel? And with the word, he's coming to say your prayer is going to be answered. Why wouldn't a man like Zechariah believe that? I think there's some more digging to do. He and his wife had been serving the Lord their entire lives and praying for this, obviously. At this point in their lives, though, you know, they're past where they consider that time where you could bear kids, and they're done. But I'm sure, like everybody else, they went through the well-intentioned people who giving him a word, say, oh, God's going to do this, you know, bless you, whatever, trying to be encouraging. And then you have the flip side that said, you know, there must be some hidden sin, that's why God's not blessing you. You know, we all have those people in our lives, right? Both sides of this. Well-intentioned, usually, even the ones who say you must have sin, usually want you to have it, you know. But their motivations aren't necessarily, that's their own emotions, not necessarily God. But in the midst of all that, he and his wife both still served faithfully. They weren't having an attitude problem. They didn't have a temper tantrum. They didn't leave the church because they didn't get what they wanted. They didn't treat people badly, and they weren't necessarily jealous. I'm sure you had the emotions of wishing you had what others had, but they weren't angry about not having it. They didn't retreat into the shadows and just, you know, be not so nice people. We know those people too. But they were strong, they were upstanding people, and they were involved in everything. So keeping this all in mind, then what could be going on in him that would stop him from believing this? Because he says, how will I be sure of this? He wants to believe this. Well, to me, I think it's fear. I think it's that he was afraid that it wouldn't actually happen. You know, he's probably heard something like that from somebody before. You know, but he's, God still saw him as righteous. And so I don't want him to have a bad rap. He had reason for his unbelief. God picked him to be John's, and Elizabeth to be their John's parents. There's a reason God picked them. And the other thing that struck me is that Zechariah's unbelief didn't stop him from getting that promise. I think that's really, really important to recognize. And it also points out that righteousness isn't simply about doing the right thing. It's about having the right heart. Because if you have the right heart, that changes everything, of course. But even being righteous in all the right ways doesn't mean you're invincible to fear. So we go back to Mary. Now, Mary questions Gabriel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Like I said, she knows how things work. But her question is more, how are you going to do this? You know, her question is more out of a question of wonder, where his was a question of unbelief. I believe fear keeps us from moving from unbelief to wonder. Power, I mean, just in general, principles. So how can we live a life of wonder instead of unbelief? Well, to start with, we need to see ourselves as highly favored. We're highly favored. Jesus died for us. How much more highly favored can you be? He died for us. He has a plan for us. He wants us to get this. It's about him. It's not about us. We're his. So hopefully I got the right one. Yay. Okay, so I ran across this scripture some time ago, and it came to mind when I was doing the background for this. Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And it struck me odd. How come the cowardly were on the same list as murderers? You know, that just kind of doesn't seem fair. And, you know, I'm one of those, okay, Lord, what about this? So I questioned him rather passionately, actually, because a great deal of fear ruled me at the time. And you know, well, that's not fair. What about this and what about that? As in typical fashion, he just gives me the one-liner that kind of says it all. Fear is not an excuse for disobedience. Ouch. Yes, ouch. Just because you're scared doesn't mean you aren't supposed to do it. He doesn't give us that out. So what makes us most vulnerable to fear? Well, to me, I believe it's a focus on ourselves and what's going on here in life here and our own stuff. And it's normal. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. It's normal to have a foot. We live here. You know, we go through this. We deal with that. It's normal for us to have that. And to ignore it, like to stuff it and just push through it, is dangerous as well. It's not practical. So just to kind of illustrate that was when I believe what I would say is the Lord delivering me from mine. We used to live in Aurora, and it seemed like we could do nothing right for the school system. They were always calling us, telling us we did something wrong, or we didn't do this, or we did do that, you know, just the list. And we thought it was normal. I mean, that's where our kids started school. And then we moved up to North Glen, and it's like, you know, you're working with the school instead of them dictating what you're supposed to be doing and that you're doing it all wrong. And it's like, okay, cool. Well, along the way, I think we'd been up here for about a year, and I was seeking the Lord and learning stuff from him all the time and excited about it. And I get this call from the school to come pick up a sick kid. I can't even tell you which kid it was at this point. And as soon as I hung up the phone, it was an instantaneous depression. And I mean, take you all the way to the floor. It was sit down or fall down. And so I sat down at my kitchen table, and I closed my eyes, put my head in my hands, and I said, okay, Lord, what is this? This is not normal. This is not natural to feel like this. There, it's just a sick kid. All I got to do is go pick it up. I can't say he or she because I can't remember which one it was. So I... You know, I'm just sitting there with my eyes closed, and clearly, as I can see it printed, I saw fear spelled out in block letters. And usually, up until this point, when he was showing me stuff, I'd find out what the issue was, and as soon as he showed me whatever my issues were, what I need to change, you kind of knew what the solution to that problem was, so you knew what was next. Well, there wasn't anything. And basically, I know I'm at home by myself, and I say, okay, so what am I going to do with it? You know, what? That didn't help any. And then, as clear as day, he says, well, give it to me. Well, in previous years, I'd been in a Bible study with a lady who I called a little old lady who's about my age now. And what she would do is put her hands out, and she'd have us put our hands out and make a little cup and, you know, tell us to put whatever it was in your hands and deal with it. And I always thought it was a little hokey. But I didn't care. That's all I could think of. And I was desperate at this point. It's like, okay. So I put my hands out in front of me. Remember, I'm by myself. And I'm looking around. Who's going to watch me do this? You know? And so I just kind of sat there. And I told him, I said, okay, Lord, here, take it. And he said, no, give it to me. And that was a big deal. It's a big shift if you think about it. So I picked up my hand, like threw him in the air. And I said, here, you take it. I don't know what the heck to do with it. And I mean, I'm a pretty point-blank person. It comes out the same way to God as everybody else. You know, just... Okay, so... he spent the next 3 years showing me where the roots and tentacles of that fear had taken root in me that he was yanking out little by little. They didn't really have hold anymore, but it's like, see, see, see? And releasing me from that. And I think everybody has... I know everybody has that same issue. Even Jesus had to wrestle with fear. Mark 14 through 35 through 36 is talking about Jesus in the garden. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, this hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. He's saying, you know, he knows God can do anything. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus acknowledged his fear. He didn't pretend it wasn't there. He didn't push through it. But he didn't want to go through the pain and torture any more than any of the rest of us would. He knew what was coming. Most of us, when we go through pain, it's usually a surprise or inflicted. You know, it comes from somewhere. You're not expecting it to come. But he knew what was coming. And anyway, so I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. But anyway, at this point, he changed his focus from himself to the Father. Jesus trusted the Father, even in the midst of his pain. He experienced the life here. He had to deal with his own physical and emotional and spiritual pain to do this. But he changed his focus from his plans to God's plans through that pain. And to me, that's the ultimate expression of love, that he would sacrifice that, everything, for it to be God's will and not his own. And it cost him everything. Keep in mind that the whole reason that any of this happened with God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is their intense love for us. The Father sent his only Son to be tortured and treated badly, to die, to be evil inflicted on him, knowing it was going to happen, sending him to do this. And by the people he's going to save. Man, think about that a little bit. Jesus gave up his omnipresence, being everywhere, to take on flesh of like a normal body like we do and have the same kind of body we're going to have at our resurrection for us as well. On purpose, knowing full well ahead of time. The Holy Spirit, once we've made that, you know, we accepted what Jesus did for us as ours, Holy Spirit takes up residence and goes with us everywhere to enable us to overcome sin, to get past stuff and everything else. But he also is the one going, knock, 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 don't do that. And goes with us when we do it anyway. You know? That would be tough for me to do. But he loves us enough to do that anyway. Everything that they've done and everything that they are doing is because of their love for us. It's not about us. It's about God. God gave all of himself for us. Our natural response should be to give all of ourselves to him. So let's turn our focus to God and not about how we feel at the moment. You know, he has our whole life in focus, not today, not the pain that we deal with or whatever we're scared of or whatever. But he also doesn't feel us hanging. He knows we have the emotions. He's not going to leave us there. And actually to prove that, you have, did it go? Yes. 1 Peter 5, 6-7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. His focus is still on us. It didn't change. We won't miss anything. We don't have to worry about stuff. And we want to hear it when that angel comes to tell us the prayer is actually answered. So a good test, for me at least, to see if fear is present is anger. So how do you react to an unmet expectation? Or how do you react when something happens you weren't planning on? I mean, it can be lists. So there's so many things. And anyway, I've come to the point where when I find myself angry, I try to interrupt myself and say, okay, Lord, what am I afraid of? Because most of the time, it's because you're afraid of something and it's a reaction. But it's hidden in your anger, and we don't really deal with the actual issue. For me, it was an all-encompassing anger. I was afraid of being a bad wife, a bad mother, a bad Christian. I'd let somebody down. I'd hurt somebody. I'd cost somebody something. But it can be a myriad of things, like being afraid of not measuring up, looking or feeling stupid, disciplining a kid because they might hate you, not releasing the kid to do something that's risky because they might get hurt, forgetting something, forgetting someone you care about. I mean, the list is endless. It could be tithing. It could be anything. The whole list. Whatever works on you, the enemy wants to mess with you. The one thing that I want to point out, too, is, you know, Lord gives me these pictures, all this information, and then he gives me a one-liner that just kind of captions the picture. And one of those is, what if questions are fear-motivated questions if they're not dreaming questions? They really are. What if about this? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if it doesn't happen? So what he brought me to is the one-liner of wrestle with your what if until it becomes so what. Because then it doesn't have hold over you anymore. So focusing on us is blinding and binding, but focusing on him is life and freedom. That's in a nutshell, I think. So will we respond with unbelief or with wonder? So let's go into 2017 without a hint of fear ruling us, okay? So now my time to make everybody uncomfortable. Normally when we actually pray for stuff, we ask everybody to close their eyes to give privacy and everything else. But hey, we're dealing with fear here, right? So I have two motivations for this. The biggest one being, I'll bet you most everybody in the room has something that they're dealing with because it's something the enemy uses on us all the time. And so what I want you to do in a minute is to raise your hand because you're going to see how many other people in this room have the same issue. We're all in the same boat. And then we're going to pray for that, okay? So ready? 1, 2, 3. Anybody have fear they want to deal with? Get rid of. It's huge. Thank you, Lord. So now we're going to get hokey. Close your eyes and put those hands out in front of you and lay whatever it is in there. If he hasn't shown it to you yet or if it's all-encompassing, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, and if you go home and he deals with you later, it doesn't matter. The issue is not having the rule of fear over us anymore. Father, I lift up all of these people who've been bold enough to raise their hand, and even the ones who are too chicken yet fear showed up. I ask that you would give them boldness to lay whatever that thing is in their hands right now, and to throw them literally right now up in the air, giving them to you right now in Jesus' name. Fill us with your spirit and fill us with your power to walk through this and not let fear rule us anymore in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Where's Chad at?
So let's just take those fears that we've just given to the Lord and let's just focus on him again and sing this song again about how great He is and how He brings us life and hope and all those things, and just allow Him to seal this time in our hearts. You give life, You are love, You bring light to the darkness. You give hope, You restore every heart that is broken. Great are You, Lord. You give life, You are love, You bring light to the darkness. You give hope, You restore every heart that is broken. Great are You, Lord. And it's Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to You only. Great are You, Lord. Oh, oh, oh. And great shout Your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are You, Lord. And all the earth will shout Your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are You, Lord. 'Cause it's Your breath. 'Cause it's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to You. Shout Your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are You, Lord. Sing it out, just Your voice. And all
Lord, You are good. You are so good to us. I don't know what the Lord is speaking to your heart right now, but as we were preparing to close this service out, I started to think about this whole idea that Di brought up of, you know, it's hokey, right? That word hokey. I don't even know what that means. But usually it means it's kind of like something we do without either understanding why we do it or the significance of why we do it. Does that make sense? And so for me, that gesture of the physical posture before the Lord to say, God, we know you are who we're shouting you to be, right? And we know that you can lift this, you can take this. And if I'll trust you and I'll bring it to you, that you will take it from me. Do you guys recognize that that's a form of spiritual warfare, right? It's us saying, I'm offloading what I was never intended to carry so that you can carry what you know you can set me free from today. How many of you guys are living in a place today that you want to say, I want to live in wonder of who Jesus is this next year? I don't want to stay stuck in my unbelief, right? Yeah. So what I wanted to do is just take another minute since Di has opened the door for us to be hokey. We're not going to do the hokey pokey, but we are going to do something that she thinks is hokey. And I'd like you to, again, think about what it is that you put into your hands. And I want us to sing through that chorus one more time where we speak or we shout the name of Jesus in this song, okay? Because really, that's what we're doing. We're acting in spiritual warfare. We're saying, this thing has no power over me anymore in Jesus' mighty name. So let's sing it. Come on, church. We declare with our applause, Lord, we declare with the voices of our mouths and the postures of our hearts that you are a God of wonder and that you are faithful and worthy to be followed in this world. So, Lord, as we end our services today, Lord, we do it as a posture of celebration, reminding ourselves of who it is that you are and who we are because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Hey, as part of our tradition here at North Rock, we like to end the service with kind of what we call a banner of belief. It's a chance for us to say yes to Jesus for either the first time or the 50th time or the 500th time, no matter how many times you've come to that place of accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And I'd like us to do it together in kind of that same idea of not just a spiritual warfare, but a battle cry. That as we enter into 2017, that this prayer would be the banner over our lives. Amen? Can we do that this morning, church? Let's hear you. Let's shout it out as a voice of triumph and declaration this morning. It says, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life, and I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. Come on, let me hear you. Or forgiveness for every. Yep. Good. From this day forward, I dedicate myself to learning the scriptures, living in fellowship with God's people, and following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, we pray and we trust. Amen, 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 amen. Yeah, hey, if God's doing something good in your life, can we give him an applause? Thank you, God, for your work, your faithfulness to us. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd love to meet you after the service. I've got a gift for you that we call a yes packet that'll help you get started in this journey with Jesus. But if you need prayer for any need in your life, we have a team available. We'd love to pray with you this morning, okay? So God bless you. Thank you for being here at North Rock. Great job showing up to worship the Lord on the very first Sunday of 2017. Have a great week. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.